We're going to talk today about the simple gospel. Now, if you recall, the word gospel means, say it a little bit louder, good news. The gospel simply means good news. And what is the power in the good news? Salvation is the power of the good news, yes. Well, where else do you find power in a message called the good news? It's in Jesus as a person. What is the opposite of good news? Bad news. We say things like, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Or do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news first? Yeah, usually we want to hear the bad news first because the bad news communicates to us that something better is coming, right? And so the power of the gospel, as was just said here, is salvation found in Jesus Christ, but it's because of the bad news that creates the problem where we need to be saved. From what? From our sins, from our sinfulness, and from the consequence of our sins. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to one of his proteges, Timothy, this is after a long, extensive ministry life, and Paul actually shares here his testimony, meaning his story about how he came to find Jesus. And we covered some of that ground last time in 1 Timothy, but we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Paul internalizes the good news. He makes the good news personal to himself. And my challenge to each one of us today and every day as followers of Christ is that the gospel be personal. The gospel is for everyone. It's good news for everyone. It's good news for the world. But we can have that 30,000-foot appreciation for the gospel, but not have the one that takes it 18 inches from our brain to our heart, right? And so, Lord, help us to internalize, to personalize, to take ownership of the gospel for ourselves. Paul himself does that here, and we'll read that in a second. But remember last time, and these are always the hard things about the Bible, starting in verse 9, he gives a comprehensive list of sins, of sinfulness. And we don't like to talk about sins. It's no fun, right? I think we're already aware that we're flawed. Matter of fact, sometimes we'll wear it like a badge and we'll be like, well, I'm not perfect. And then the badge kind of becomes an excuse, and we treat ourselves and we treat other people badly, poorly, and then we just kind of fall back into, well, you know, I'm not perfect. And yet Paul has gotten to a place in his life, as every Christian should in their lives, where I don't make an excuse for my sinfulness. I don't pretend like it doesn't exist, but in Christ, I now have a new perspective about my sinfulness because I have a new identity in Christ. We sang about it. I am a child of God. We can confidently declare I am a child of God because we have been transferred from what is called the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. We have been transferred from death into life. We have been transferred into separation from God because of sin, into belonging and family and home. And even when Jesus told his disciples there in John 14, as we discussed, he's preparing them for heaven. He's giving them hope. He's planting seeds of hope in their heart that this life is not where it ends. And to know for certainty that your home is in heaven, we say this at funerals, in a better place, right? The better place is in the house of God because we're in the family of God. And the way that it happens is by faith in the Son of God, Jesus. That's the simple gospel. And so as Paul begins his letter to his protege, Timothy, who is a pastor of not just one church, but of several churches in Ephesus. So here's how they did it. Nowadays, there's lots of churches everywhere, and you kind of have a pastor for each church. And we have the luxury of being able to get in a car and drive to where we want to go to pick a church. We also have the luxury of not going anywhere. Get on YouTube, say live church or online church, and we can just pick where we want, right? But back in this time, before all that technology, 2,000 years ago, the Christians would assemble regularly and they would borrow from the synagogue if they were allowed to. They'd find a public place, but they did not typically meet all together weekly. Instead, weekly they would meet in homes. Because as Christians, as new believers, saying that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, they actually found themselves ostracized without places to meet. And so it says in the book of Acts that they met in homes. So what Timothy is doing, Paul's recipient of this letter and Paul's protege, is he's kind of like the pastor over many home churches called the church in Ephesus. It'd be kind of like if there was 20 churches in South Jordan and one person was the pastor of all them, but every little church had their own pastor, kind of the same idea. And so he's imparting to his protege as he's nearing the end of his life, Paul is, he is saying, these are the things that are going to be important. And he comes back to what should be the foundation for every follower of Jesus and what is the invitation for everyone who's not following Jesus to come to Jesus, to find faith and hope and love in Jesus, to find truth, and as we sang, the way, the truth, and the life. So let's pick it up in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul, as he's writing, he's just given a list of sins, and he's put it in context of the law, that the law is good, but if you want to be judged by the law, here's all the ways you can break it. And if you've broken any of those, you're a lawbreaker, now you're a sinner, and you're separated from God. He personalizes it. He internalizes it, and he says, I thank him, verse 12, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul did not downplay his sinfulness and his unworthiness before God. You know, a lot of times we'll misunderstand a list of sins in the Bible and be like, oh, now we're just picking on people. We're being judgmental, right? We're condemning people. We're saying, hey, you don't measure up, so you're going to burn in hell. The list of sins is simply a contrast between the perfection of God's character and God's nature. And the standard that God calls us to have a relationship with him is perfection. Well, that's not fair. I'm not perfect. I was just wearing that as kind of a badge of honor, kind of a crutch, kind of an excuse. And you're telling me I got to be perfect like God is? Well, I'm not perfect. Now kind of loses its power. Well, when you go back to the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and he created the first two people, the first man and the first woman, in his image, in perfection. And he said, relate to me this way. And it says they walked with God. And they had a relationship with God. And then God said, there's just one thing you need to stay away from. And that is the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, love is not love if there's not a choice. And so God, being a loving God, presents a choice to the first man and to the first woman to walk with him in perfect fellowship, perfect unity, but to always have a choice, to always have a decision that they can make for themselves, whether to continue into fellowship with God. And God said, here's what's going to happen. The day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will see good and evil for what it is. But God also said, in that day, you will surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve transgressed and they took of that fruit by their own choice, they didn't physically die in that moment, but death entered the world. Paul would write in Romans, and because that death entrance now, you know, from a physics standpoint, what was that called? Entropy, right? Everything, something like that. Okay, I'm not going to speak to it too much because I'm not a physicist, but basically everything is dying. Everything is breaking down. And that happened when Adam and Eve sinned and God said sin entered into the world. And when sin entered, death entered. And that has been the human conundrum, the problem for all of us, is we grow and we kind of get to what's called a peak and a prime in life, and then we start to go downhill. You hit a certain age and they say you're over the hill. And you're like, oh, well, that's not fair. I still feel like I'm going up the hill. No, now you're rolling down the hill because it just all kind of breaks down faster, and that's the consequence of sin. And all the things that we can do to try to slow the process, the truth is, it is appointed for all of us to die one time. We can't get out of this alive. We're not gonna. no matter how hard we try. We could add years to our life, I guess. But even then, David would say this in the Psalms. He said, you have numbered my days, every single one of them. I think personally for me, and I try to live like this, is I have an expiration date like the ribeye in my fridge. You know what I mean? You got to get to it, or else it don't taste like a ribeye should anymore. We all have an expiration date. And we cannot take for granted that we know how long we're going to be around. I'm 45 years old. I want to live to be 100 or more. I really do. Some people have said, why would you do that? That's terrible. We have a friend of ours. Her name's Martha, and her mom, what was her mom's name again? Anyway, her mom's 103 years old. I met her like 25 years ago. And she was spunky and she was fiery and she was just a wild, crazy woman in love with Jesus. And she died at 103. And one of the last pictures that Martha takes, she's still like, there it is. There's that fire. There's that spark. I want that. But no matter how long I can live here, gonna die. We're all gonna die. And so we can talk a lot about making our impact in this world and in our life, making the most of our life, but we're all going to come to the same place that every person who's died before us does, and that is the end of the race and an accounting for how we ran the race, how we lived our life. And so Paul, having lived a very religious and spiritual life, he had a whole lot to brag about. Several other of his letters, he says, here's my credentials. Here's my resume, all my certifications, all my achievements, all my accomplishments. But then he just says, I counted it all as nothing in exchange for knowing Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, how do I know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Well, he rose from the dead. Now, that seems overly simplistic to say it that way, but if he didn't raise from the dead, then what are we doing here today? You see, the faith of millions upon millions, even billions over the last 2,000 years, is on this simple truth, the resurrected Jesus. If the power of God unto salvation is the power that raised Christ from the dead, if Jesus is still dead in a grave and this is all a sham, what are we doing here? Paul says we should be embarrassed. People should feel sorry for us. And yet the evidence of 500 plus witnesses seeing the resurrected Christ, historical figures and writings outside of the Bible attesting to the dilemma of this message of the resurrected Christ. Even Josephus, who was a historian, a contemporary of Jesus, was not writing from an acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah or anything other than an influential person. He was like, he just said it. And when he rose from the dead, because it was practically and evidentially indisputable. Because he wasn't in the grave. Because people saw him alive. And so as a Christian, when we present the good news of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, we're presenting it as hinging, resting, the foundation is Jesus rose from the dead. And so if whether I believe that or not doesn't make it true or not, but whether I believe that or not determines my relationship with God. If it was truly God who rose him from the dead, and I do believe that he is. And so Paul, he did not believe. He was trying to squash the exploding movement of these believers in Jesus. He was trying to stop them because he said there's no way. To the point that he oversaw the execution of many followers of Jesus, including Stephen. But he says, I thank him. This is looking back. Paul, remember we talked about BC life before Christ? He's looking back and he says, I thank him who's given me strength. He's given me life. He's given me power because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I formerly was. We all have a formerly was. Formerly were. Hope there's no English teachers in here to correct my grammar. Just don't correct my grandma. But anyway. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with a faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we see a few things. We see faithfulness. We see appointing. We see grace. We see mercy. Remember, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly. This is so important. We simply don't know what we're doing, especially in relationship to God. And there is, I think, a gift of God to give us mercy to accept that who we were, and for people in your lives, maybe who they are, apart from a relationship with God through Jesus, it's just ignorance. And ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is not being dumb. It's not knowing and not knowing any better. And all of us have been there before. And some of us may be there now. But Paul says, I formerly was. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Yeah, he didn't believe in Jesus, but it was just ignorance. He just didn't know better. He really believed, Paul really believed he was living his life zealously in the service of God as he understood him to be. And even in reading what we call the Old Testament, even reading his scriptures that all pointed to Jesus and his arrival, he still could not believe, he could not accept it. And he says, that was just ignorance on my part. And ignorance isn't an excuse, but God gives mercy for ignorance. I want to encourage you with your friends and your family who may not share your faith, be merciful. God is so merciful with us. I'm so glad God is merciful with me. I do dumb stuff still. I say dumb things. Some things are more permanent than others. And yet God has mercy on us. Why? Because of his love. He says, the grace of our Lord overflowed with me, or for me, this is verse 14, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's all about God's purpose to redeem humanity, to bring people back into his family, to have sons and daughters, to fill his house, to surround his table. I mean, just think about the best things of your family or what you would want in a family. Boy, I'm so blessed. Just about every Sunday afternoon, all of my kids, I have 7 kids, all of them come over at some point of the day. They bring, some of them now have kids, so now I'm a grandfather, and it's kind of weird because I don't feel old yet. And, well, maybe I do feel old, but 45 is not old, right? No, it's not. And my daughter's getting ready to have a baby in August, Lydia here, and I think you guys are doing a baby shower in a couple of weeks, and there's my other daughter, my oldest daughter, she's having her 4th, and she's due in September, and it's crazy. I got 9 grandkids. I am blessed. Thank you. Yes, but I'm still trying to figure out what I want to be when I grow up. So yeah, I guess I'm going to be a grandpa. Here we go. But the point is that God wants a family. God is deeply interested and involved and intentional about having and building a family, and he's done it through the good news. That even though I'm a sinner, even though I was ignorant in my unbelief, his grace is available for me so I can simply believe in Jesus and I can have a home and a family here on this earth and forever in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. And when the earth is remade, I'm kind of curious. Like, I know Revelation said, like, all the islands will be under the sea and all the mountains will be right low. Like, will he, like, rebuild everything and we'll get Hawaii back? And then I can go to Hawaii? That would be pretty cool. But anyways, he recognized that he acted ignorantly in unbelief. Matter of fact, when Stephen, who he oversaw his execution for simply being a Christian, and not recanting his faith in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the last words of Stephen that Paul witnessed with his own eyes before he believed in Christ was, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even Stephen understood the heart of God, the heart of Jesus to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a wonderful mercy and grace that we have received, that God looks at our ignorance and he puts that in context with our unbelief. And he recognizes that we act ignorantly and we need to hear the good news. We need to hear the truth. We need to be presented with Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God uses you and your life and your words and your actions and the transformation that's taken place in you to be a messenger for others. Today we have several who are being baptized, and that is part of our expression as a Christian, is to say, hey, I follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and I want you to know. And it's a personal decision. It's an internal decision. It's not one that can be made for each other. I can't choose it for you, and you can't choose it for me. Before God, we have to choose it for ourselves, and we have to accept that Jesus is, as we sing, the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul continues this thought in verse 15, and he says here, just praising God for the mercy that he's received, he says, I received mercy for this reason. Am I reading the right verse? Verse 15. Sorry. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is the good news, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If you're a sinner, he came to save you. If you know, if you believe, if you accept you're a sinner, he's come to save you. If you don't believe that you're a sinner that needs to be saved, he won't save you. In the same way that he gave autonomy to Adam and Eve in the garden, he continues to give autonomy to every person. It's your choice. You don't have to choose it, but it's there. And at the end of the day and at the end of our life, our eternal destination is determined by our free will, by our choice to believe, to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, or not. This is the good news, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn sinners. John chapter 3, verse 16, you probably know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The next verse is just as important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's usually the projection that people will make, maybe before Christ you do, that Christians are judgy and condemning and, you know, that kind of stuff. But Jesus sets that record straight. You know, whatever my followers are doing, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came in the world that the world might be saved. Saved from what? From sin, from death, which is the consequence of sin. Eternal separation from God. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Well, that's pretty narrow. Yeah, that is. Jesus actually said that the gate to eternal life is narrow. The path to destruction is wide. It is a 12-lane highway going one direction. And yet the path to eternal life, to follow Jesus Christ, is a narrow path and a narrow gate. And Jesus would say this, few will enter it. Because the message of the gospel, as simple as it is, the world says it's foolishness. At one time before Jesus, you thought it was foolishness. You thought that way ignorantly and unbelief. But even with reasoning and logic, maybe you came to the conclusion, there's just no way. Don't all roads lead to God? Or what makes one faith system better or worse than another? And I'm going to go back to the one thing I think sets Christianity apart, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. Muhammad didn't raise from the dead. Buddha hasn't raised from the dead. So many of the teachers and the gurus and the prophets never raised from the dead. Matter of fact, all the prophets and apostles and teachers of Christianity, even those who perform miracles in the Bible, they're all dead because that's the way of human life. And yet Jesus, God in the flesh, God as a man, said this, tear this temple down, speaking of his body, he said, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the metaphor that he used pointing to the Jewish temple was to say, you've set your affection on that which will not last. I'm going to show you what's going to happen here. This temple, this body, will die, will crumble, and will be raised again in 3 days. And Jesus rose again from the dead. It is simplistic, I will admit. A lot of times, some of the answers that we give to our friends and family is, well, Jesus. It's a Sunday school answer, right? All the kids downstairs, you know, they get asked the question, and their answer is Jesus, right? And, you know, sometimes there's more to it than that. But sometimes, even before we were Christian, we thought, that guy just, I don't understand that Keith guy. He just kept talking about Jesus. Until you become a believer, until he transforms your life, until he makes all the difference from the inside out. And then you're like, oh, now I get it. You see, Christianity is a logical faith. Christianity is a thoughtful faith. We're presented with the Word of God, and the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. That I know the truth. I'm studying the truth. I don't have all the answers, but I know where to find the answers in the Word and in the person of Jesus Christ. But it all begins with, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That has always been the message that separates Christianity from every other faith. You can find good and truth in other religions, in other faiths, in other beliefs. But you're going to find the truth. You're going to find the source of good in God and in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And so Paul's reminding Timothy, don't get off message as a pastor, as a teacher, and don't get off focus as a follower of Jesus. The focus for each one of us is that we've been saved as sinners. We've been given grace, we've been given mercy, we've been given faith, we've been given love. God is a giving God who gives good gifts to his children, who doesn't withhold anything good and necessary and useful. And David would say, if I consider the blessings of God, I can't even count them. And so I just want to encourage all of us as a Christian, wherever you at, maybe this is your first day even hearing the message, maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, as far as you can remember. And sometimes we complicate and we load stuff up onto this pile of stuff we call faith. And then we strip it all back and we see it's always been Jesus, him crucified, risen from the dead, saving sinners, because that's what God wants to do. Because God loved the world so much, he saves sinners. He sent a Savior. Jesus. We sing about him. We preach about him. We talk about him because we believe in him, and he's changed our life. That's what our brothers and sisters today being baptized are saying. Jesus changed my life. I don't have all the answers. I haven't all figured out, but when I go in these waters, I'm saying I've already gone into Jesus. I've already become a part of Jesus, and Jesus is a part of me, and I want to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so Paul, as he's continuing this thought, it's like he stops and he declares a worship song, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the band gets up and plays the instruments, and we all sing and we all declare, but you don't need a band to worship. Worship is the response to the gospel that God intends. Worship is our response to the gospel. You can't worship what you don't know, and you can't worship what you don't believe in. And when we have determined and believed in Jesus Christ, we can now worship God as a response to having been saved, having been forgiven, having been given a new life, having been transformed, having the eyes of our understanding opened, Paul would say. And so don't lose sight of the simple gospel. I'm going to tell you this. If you were to die today, Jesus is not going to admit you into heaven because you memorized the Bible from cover to cover. He's not going to let you into heaven because you showed up to church every time the doors were open. He's not going to let you into heaven because you gave a lot of money or served in a mission or multiple missions overseas. The only reason we can be allowed into the house of God is because we put our faith in the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Christianity. So if you die today, your faith in Jesus Christ is the only key you need to get into the house of God. To have your own room forever, which I don't think is going to be like a 10 by 10 room. I think Jesus was using some analogies here to help us understand. There is a place for you. I'm working on it. I'm building it. If you're construction, if you're, you know, in design and general contracting, you get the idea. But just imagine the biggest house you've ever seen in your life, and that's your room. And the house of God is just filled with mansions, filled with big rooms. It's like that old Audio Adrenaline song. Does anybody remember? Big, big house with lots and lots of room. Big, big yard where we can play football. Big, big table. It's lots and lots of food. That's right. It's so much more than that. It's eternity in the presence of God, the Creator and our Father, who loves us so much that He was willing to become one of us. That He was willing as one of us to suffer as each one of us, to even be tempted with sin as us, but what set Him apart is He didn't sin. And because He didn't sin, He could become the perfect payment for our sins through His death on the cross. And so worship is the response that God wants. More than your attendance, more than your service, more than your giving, more than your good works, more than your memorization or your understanding, God wants your faith to be in Him.
Amen.
Amen. And He wants a relationship with each one of us. And He's made it possible. And the only thing that ever stands between me and a relationship with God is my unbelief. And so if you haven't, it's that simple. And if you have believed in Jesus, what a wonderful thing it is. Amen. What a gift. It's precious. So today with our brother and sister, we're celebrating that precious gift. We're celebrating identity in Christ as sons and daughters of our Father God. What a beautiful thing. Let me read this to you again from John 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would he say this? Because we can get troubled in heart, right? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Jesus said, and you know the way where I'm going, because he'd been talking about it. And Thomas has this moment. And I think sometimes with God, we have the same moments. What? I should know this? Lord, I don't know where you're going. Are you going to the market? You're going to another country? Going back to Nazareth, what's going on here? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he's the Son, the only begotten. As followers of Jesus, those who have believed the message of the gospel, we've been given a mission by Jesus, first to make disciples. Making disciples is simply helping people become thriving followers of Jesus. What you have learned, Paul would say, teach others. What you have received from God, give to others. If you have received the gospel, share it with others. If you're growing in your understanding of the word, share it with others. That's making disciples. It's intentionally helping people become thriving followers of Jesus. If we're going to boil down why River Church exists, it's to help people become thriving followers of Jesus. How we do that may change from day to day or week to week. Obviously, by the end of September, we'll be out of this place and in somewhere else, which we still don't know where, but we're praying and we're looking. And when there's something solid I can share with you, I will. But that doesn't matter. What matters is, are we helping people become thriving followers of Jesus? Are we making disciples? And let that be a mission and a mandate for each one of you individually. Your job, should you choose to accept it, is to make disciples. This message will self-destruct in five. No. The second part of that mission is to baptize disciples, which we will do today. And it's an understanding not that baptism saves you, but that baptism is a proclamation of our faith and our identity with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I want to identify with Jesus with life and resurrection. But Paul would say, I had to learn to identify with his suffering too, and his death as well. And so baptism for the Christian, let me say that again, baptism for the Christian, I believe in Jesus, and 2 seconds after I believe in Jesus, I can be baptized. I can be baptized in a hot tub. Nothing glamorous about that. I can be baptized in a river. I can be baptized in a bathtub. I can be baptized with water being poured over my head. The method isn't as important as the reason why to proclaim our faith and our identity in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so you go, old life, into the water, bury the dead life of sin, and come up a new creation in Jesus. And then we're called to teach. Make, baptize, and teach. That is a simple mission for every Christian. If the church is not making, baptizing, and teaching disciples, the church is off mission. If as a Christian, if we're not making, baptizing, and teaching disciples, we're off mission. And what are we supposed to be teaching? We just start with what Jesus taught first. That's why the best thing to do when you lead a friend to Christ or a family member or just somebody who's new, just open one of the Gospels. Open John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, something like that, and just begin to read what Jesus said. It's transformative. It'll change your life from the inside out. And so Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism, he says this: do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Think about that. A dead person can't sin. But your old life before Christ is a dead life now. In Christ. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In a few minutes, Ashton and William and whoever else would like to be baptized today will respond to this. They've already decided they believe in Jesus. They've accepted him as Savior from sin, from death, from eternal separation from God into eternal life found in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in this room today who has believed in Jesus Christ, and you're like, you know, I haven't been baptized. Here you go. We'll be happy to facilitate for you. Now, you didn't bring a change of clothes because you didn't prepare. That's okay. We'll just send you home with a bunch of towels. It's all good. Don't let the practicality of the moment prevent you from taking a step of faith. First, to believe in Jesus, and second, to proclaim your faith in Jesus through baptism. I remember being baptized at 8 years old in Hawaii in a pool. I knew very, very clearly, even as an 8-year-old child, I needed a Savior. And there have been times in my life getting older, I've thought, should I be baptized again? Maybe I didn't really understand. And I continue to look back and I say, nope, I remember who I was. And I know who God is saving me from and saving me to be. And I want to encourage you with that. So we're going to take a moment here to allow for a transition. We're going to bring all the kids from upstairs and celebrate with those being baptized. And if you would like to begin your journey following Jesus, let's close our eyes for a minute. Let's just take a moment to let the Lord speak to each one of us. Just bow your head and close your eyes. In the New Testament, we're told, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. To find peace with God, salvation from death and the consequences of sin, to be saved from eternal separation from God, to be brought from darkness into light, from death into life, one must only call out on the name of Jesus with faith in him, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. their eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone who would like to make that decision today, would you raise your hand so I can see you? And if you have made that decision in your life and you have been wandering from the Lord, today is the day to come back, to come home to God. And so, Father, we thank you for your gift of salvation through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel that you save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I'm the most sinner. Lord, may we receive and enjoy, celebrate, and share by your grace, your mercy, your love, your faith found in Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate with those being baptized today, we thank you, Lord, for their boldness to proclaim that they have trusted in you in front of all of us here today. So we love you, Lord. Help us to continue to show you that through our faith in you. And Lord, may we help as many people as we can become thriving followers of Jesus, just the same way that we did. An introduction to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.